39. I don't have any idea. You know, I've just been teaching through this book, and I've not been trying to bypass anything, neither have I looked for something. I try to take these Psalms as they come in order. I try to read the Psalm, meditate on it, read other men, get their thoughts, and then try to bring the thought that I feel is pertinent to that particular Psalm. And this morning, I have no earthly idea why it, you know, the Lord would have me to teach on what I'm getting ready to. It may be for my benefit. I don't know. You know, sometimes we preachers, in fact, Paul told Timothy that the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. And so a preacher has got to, comprehend, understand, get a hold of, and enter into the experiences of this book before he can ever preach them or teach them adequately to his people to where they too can walk in the light God's given them and have understanding in their life concerning spiritual matters, the end that's about to appear, and it does appear to me that it is on the horizon, and other things of life. But this morning, Psalm 39, and I think when I introduce the thought, I have no idea. It may be for the whole church. And again, it may be for me, it may be for some of you. But let's read this psalm. There's 13 verses in the psalm. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burn. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. I'm telling you, gentlemen, that is one of the most profound statements in the Word of God. Amen. In that verse of Scripture. I may bring a thought on that through here. God has dealt with my heart about that very statement. He said, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this wonderful psalm this morning. Our Father, with a thankful heart, and Lord, as graciously as I know how, I bow to thank you for the Word of God. It has truly, Lord, been a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. I thank you for the privilege to preach it. And Lord, thank you for the men that are willing to sit under it and let it work in their lives, that they may walk in paths of righteousness for the glory and honor of God. Help us all today, I pray, to be better servants of thee. And Lord, will thou not revive us again that we might rejoice in thee? Have your divine will and way in every heart. Help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give us grace and great liberty in the house of God today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Fellas, I want to try to take the psalm, number 39 today, and deal with it for maybe 3 or 4 weeks. I'm not sure. On several thoughts under the same heading or the same topic that I'm going to be using. And I want to deal with responses to perplexities. Responses to perplexities. You know, I heard a long time ago an old preacher say that it's not primarily our actions all the time that determine our character, but it's our responses to other men's actions that determine our character. That is, how we respond to the course of life that God has set for us. It's not always our outward life either, or how we live in our conversation, but many times it deals with our lips and our tongue and what we have to say. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, gentlemen, the mouth speaketh. And the mouth can say one thing, and the heart be contemplating altogether, you know, on that, and his life be leading in one direction, but yet his mouth be telling you a different story. And I want to deal with that for the next few weeks, if the Lord will let me, on responses to perplexity. Now, I have dealt with troubles out of the book of Psalms a number of times, and I think it's justifiable. I think the reason it is because we live in a troublesome time, gentlemen. Amen. Life itself now, man that is born a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. But Paul also said in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, know this also, that in last days, perilous times shall come. And that word perilous simply means spiritually dangerous or spiritually troublesome times. And I don't know how long all of you have been serving God. I don't know how versed you are in the Bible. But it doesn't take an intelligent man, gentlemen, to come to the conclusion that we're living in some troublesome times, especially for the church of the living God, God's people. I mean, there's trouble on every side, perplexities of life. And as we look at Psalm 39, we find here a man that is full of trouble. He has come to a place of real perplexity. I mean, he is bent completely out of joint within himself. Now, I want to say this, but I want to touch on this verse later in verse 3 when David said, my heart was hot within me when I was musing the fire burn. I have used that and mistranslated or misinterpreted that verse of Scripture a number of times. I've used it in the light that David was musing upon spiritual things and God's grace and love and kindness, and it built a fire within his heart. But that's not the context of that verse of Scripture. David here was so filled up with grief and sorrow over his perplexing situation and the trouble that had arrived in his life, that it ignited a fire of malice and maliciousness within the heart and the life of David. And I want to deal on those responses and those perplexities that David found himself. And it's not going to be too exciting in the Sunday school hour, but maybe it'll lead up something good in the preaching hour. I want to notice, first of all, and I try this to give you this, if there's something to it, the title of the psalm and who it's written to. David says here, first of all, to the chief musician, and then he says even to Jeduthun, a servant or a psalm of David. If you'll notice that the psalm was written to the chief musician at the house of God. And David put there even to Jeduthun. That is not just to the chief musician, but to him. There is something significant there. And I think it's found in his name. His name signifies a praising or a celebrating. Here is a man that was in charge of the music of the house of God. And his name bore witness to that. He was a man of great praise and of great celebrating. And fellas, I want to pause right there for a minute. Music plays a very, very important part in our worship service at the house of God. A draggy singing will bring draggy preaching. And draggy preaching will entertain draggy worship. And draggy worship brings dead services. And it's like Brother Wells said yesterday, nobody But nobody enjoys a dead church service. If you do, God help you, you probably ought to just go on up to First Baptist and get it over with. I'm telling you, I do not like dead church services. And here was a man, that was so filled up with praise and joy of spirit and adoration for what God had done for him, that David set him in a leadership position in the house of God as leading in the songs and the music that was to be sung there. And there's something wonderful about this man. Let me call your attention to it. His children after him followed in the footsteps that he did. In fact, if you'll read all the way over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I'm not going there, but you'll find that even this man's children, and I'm not pronouncing his name because I don't know how, I just call it blank, okay? But this man's children had followed him in the service at the house of God at least as far along as the days of Nehemiah, and that is when they returned from their captivity. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying this, gentlemen, that our children will follow us. Brother, we better be mindful of that in 1998 more than ever before, that as the mother is, so is the daughter. And gentlemen, as your son is, more as you. So, as you are, that is, more as your son. Somebody said, I'll bring him to the house of God and let the preacher correct him and line him out in the Word of God. Hey, they see the preacher 2, 3, maybe 4 hours a week. But Daddy, they live in the same house with you. I'm telling you, that little boy that is hanging on your coattail is going to look to you for direction of life. You're his hero. He's going to mimic you. He's going to copy you. He's going to do the things you do, say the things you say, and more or less live in the way that you live while he is small. And I'm telling you, you better instill into that little fella the good Word of God, and if you'll lay that Word in his heart, when that child grows old, he cannot get away from the Word of God that's been sown in his heart. The Holy Ghost will see to it. That is, if you water the Word of God with tears and with prayers, it will have an effect on the life of that child. And we find that in this man's life. I mean, this fella is a very trustworthy man, no doubt, for David to entrust him with the music down at the house of God that played such an important part in the church services. All right? Now, as far as the psalm itself, it is clear that it was written in a time of trouble, a time of affliction, a time of, yes, and I'm saying this, get a hold of it, gentlemen, a time of doubt. David, there is a hint in David's voice here of doubt. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I've never doubted. Bless your heart. I'm glad you have not. I have never necessarily doubted in God's salvation, gentlemen, but I have doubted in what God is doing in my life. Some of the things and some of the operations of the Spirit of God in our life is a mystery to you and I, and we're going to have to learn to walk by faith and believe God for those hidden truths in our life, those things that God is doing that we're not really aware of, that He is using them to conform us to the image of Christ. And so here is a man that is in trouble. He is a man that has affliction. He's got doubts in his heart and his mind. And some of the writers have even implied that this may have been a time in David's life when he was not only sick in his spirit, but very sick in his body. It was a very perplexing time for the man of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I haven't been there. Stop your stinking lying. I could come out there and put my hand on some of your shoulder right now and tell you that your life right now is full of perplexities and anxieties, and you're really wondering what God is really doing in your life today. That's right, that's right. And it was, it is evident that the thoughts of David were of such character that he could not express them without injury to others and to the cause of Christ. He said in verse number 1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. In other words, David's perplexities, gentlemen, were so great in his life that David felt that if he opened his mouth and talked about the problems that he was experiencing in his heart, that it may injure the lives of those around him as well as doing damage to the cause of Christ. Hey, I want to say, fellas, when things are not going our way and we're having a hard time, sometimes it is better to keep our mouth shut than it is to open our mouth, run our mouth, pour out our heart before everybody and tell everybody else about the problems that we're going through. I used to get so mad at Mrs. Hall. Bless God, I could hang her from a high rafter. We'd have a little tiff, and she'd just shut up. And here I'm following her around all over the house. What's wrong, sweetheart? Honey, don't you want to talk about it? What's the problem, honey? Sometimes you just turn around and say, it's best to hush. Are you hearing what I'm saying, fellas? Sometimes it is just best to hush. David realized that his tongue could get him into great trouble while he was in this perplexing condition. Now I'm telling you, gentlemen, when you're down and out and full of grief and trouble and heartache, is no time for you to be pouring out your guts to everybody around you. You can do more damage to them than you can good. How many times have you been in church and the pastor called for testimonies? And two or three will stand up and praise God, just thank God for what God's done in their life, and knowing all the time they're facing some battles they can't handle on their own, but yet they're just a praising God and a thanking God for what God's a doing in their life, and all at once some old mossy backslidden out of the will of God, a so-called church member, rises to their feet, begins to paint such a bleak picture. I mean, nobody's had it as bad as they are. Nobody's as sick as they are. I mean, they're on the verge of dying, and if their sickness was going to kill them, they'd have died 75 years ago. But they got to let everybody at the church house know that they're sick and died and been all out of joint, and God has done nothing good for them, and it bring a cold, clamoring, dabbering spirit on the service at the house of God. I'm just simply saying, sometimes, gentlemen, when we're perplexed in our spirit and full of trouble, it is best to keep our mouth shut than it is to run our tongue, amen, and bring havoc at the house of God. That's right. Now, let's notice about three or four things. And I'm not going to be long in Sunday school. I've tried to break this thing down so I wouldn't be. And keep us to a, you know, try to get you all this and not try to crowd it in and overrun the Sunday school hour and longer than I have to. Notice David's first response, and I've already been on this. David's first response in his perplexity was to be silent before the wicked. He said, I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. During this time, David guarded both his words and his ways. Gentlemen, he walked what the Bible calls circumspectly. And that word circumspectly means to be cautious or paying close attention to all the facts and the consequences of a measure with a view to correct our course or conduct or to avoid danger. And David knew that running his tongue, especially in the presence of the wicked, gentlemen, would do more damage and danger, not bring damage to him, damage to the church, and danger the possibilities of that lost man being saved by the grace of God. Hey, you're not going to get your loved ones and family members saved sitting in their presence if they're lost, telling them about all the problems at the church house and about all the perplexities of your heart and how bad you've got it. Hey, people today are not looking, gentlemen, for something bad, hallelujah to God. They're looking for something that'll lift them up and bring them out and elevate them and bless them and help them in the life that they're living. That's right. And old David here began to walk circumspectly. He kept his mouth shut in the presence of the wicked. He said, I'll bridle my tongue. And by the way, the wicked may be some of your relatives.
may very well be your relatives. In fact, he said, Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, he said, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Gentlemen, we're to walk as wise men. Now, I want to show you what will happen here. You stay with me. You just stay right with me. David in his silence before the wicked, but yet in his silence, David was tempted to sin before the wicked. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was in his heart, he was tempted to sin. I want you to listen to what the bearded prophet says here. He said with the tongue, he was tempted to sin with both the tongue and with the mouth. Hey, he said in times of trouble or sickness, we must guard against the sins peculiar to such trouble. And gentlemen, if we began to speak what is in our heart when it is filled up with perplexities, I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It will give the wicked an opportunity to justify themselves and justify their course of life, and they'll never come to God. Hey, these folks out running around to the ball games and watching television, and we begin to badmouth what God's done for us and tell them how bad we're having it in our life. My God, and they look at what they're doing as fun and enjoyment. They're going to justify their sin and their way of life, and they'll never come to God. They'll never come to God. Now somebody said, where was he tempted to sin? Number one, he was tempted to murmur against God. Somebody said, I don't see that. All you got to do is read the book. He said, I kept my mouth with a bridle. Hey, gentlemen, it wasn't that he did not want to say something. He wanted to open up and let her all out. Just open his mouth and puke his heart out in front of everybody. I mean, it wasn't that he didn't want to. But he wanted to. But he had to put a bridle on that thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, that ought to be our first response to our perplexities, is to bridle our tongue and our mouth. And that which is in our heart, if it is not to edification, keep her in there, gentlemen. Keep her tight-lipped. Keep her tongue in her mouth. Put her tongue to our cheek and our lips to lip. And keep what is in our heart within our heart, lest we pour out our soul in the presence of the ungodly and wicked and turn them away from the Lord Jesus. That's right. Murmuring. If believers utter hard words of God in times of depression, the ungodly will take them up and use them as a justification for the sinful course that they're living in. Now, I want everybody to pay attention. God, give me this now. I didn't get this out of no book, fellas. God, give me what I'm getting ready to give you, and I want you to hear it well. I looked at murmuring just a tad bit in the Scripture, and I found when Israel came up out of Egypt, and they came to the waters of Marah that were bitter. The Bible said when they drank of that water and found it was bitter, they murmured against God and against Moses. That is, they began to complain. Fellas, that's what murmuring is. Complaining. Griping. Moaning. Groaning. Belly aching. I'm going to tell you, it'd be awful easy for me to cut loose on it this morning. Huh? Be awful easy for me to tell you how I feel. Way down in my heart. But I'm telling you, son, when I wrote that down this morning, God said, son, ain't going to help you. Just button your lip and shut up.
Amen.
That is Christ-like, by the way, fellas. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Son, when he was smitten, he held his voice. Amen to God. Amen. The only time, friend, that he opened his mouth in his time of judgment was when he professed a good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate.
Amen.
And that was because he could not deny himself, neither truth. But he had to confess truth in the presence of Pontius Pilate. Now, when Israel came to the waters of Marah, that's not all I want to tell you now, just hang on. They murmured against God.
Amen.
And again, and that's in Exodus 15, by the way. In Exodus 16, when they went into the wilderness of sin, again they murmured against God and against Moses.
Amen.
They had No water. The water was bitter, and they had no food, fellas. And they began to, that thing began to eat at their heart. I've got to have the right kind of water. I've got to have the right kind of food. What they were doing was trying to dictate to God what they needed in their life. Oh, it's like a bunch of Baptists today. I'm just not satisfied with the water we're drinking down at Island Ford Baptist. I'm not satisfied with the bread God's feeding us down at the church. Why, old Brother Hall's belligerent. All he knows how to do is preach against sin. Don't he know? Friend, don't he know that he ought to preach against a little love every now and then? I'm telling you, friend, I've been a preaching against sin and standing against sin. Now, bless God, all these 17 years I've been a preaching, and I ain't about, bless your heart, to stop preaching against it now. Our Lord strived against sin until blood ran out of his vessels. Now, they murmured about the water. They murmured about the food. Now, when they murmured, notice this now. When they murmured about the water, what did God do? He gave them sweet water. He said, I'll bless you. There it is. I'll help you along. When they murmured about the food, he gave them manna. He blessed them again, gentlemen. That murmuring, God just blessed them. But I want to show you something what God showed me this morning. You better get a hold of this if you don't get a hold of nothing I'm saying. When they come to Kadesh Barnea and murmured against God, God turned them around and sent them into the wilderness. And while they were marching in the wilderness, they come by the way of Mount Hor. And the Bible said that their soul become discouraged because of the way. And they begin to speak against God and against Moses. And you know what God done? He sent fiery serpents among them. Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? Hey, there's twice that they murmured and God blessed them. But there's also twice they murmured and God judged them.
Amen.
Now here's what God showed me. Fellas, God will pardon our ignorance when we're infants in Christ. But I'm telling you, when we mature in God, He is not going to pardon our stupidity and our ignorance. He's going to judge us, friend. Hey, a baby Christian might get by down at the house of God with murmuring and running their mouth. But I'm telling you, an old-timer that sat under the preaching of the Word of God and knows that it's wrong, buddy, you're not going to get by with it, and neither am I. It's going to bring the judgment of Almighty God in our life.
Amen.
I'm telling you, God expects a little more out of maturity than He does out of infants.
Amen.
He expects us to be a little more circumspect. We was over there working on the house the other day. And one of the kids come in. Little old Rebecca come in. And she said, Papa, me petted a worm. I said, you done what? She said, me petted a worm. I said, you petted a worm? Me petted a worm. I said, take Papa out there and show him a worm. You know what it was when I got out there? It was a black and white snake, fellas. Poisonous on top of that. About that long, curled up out there by a tree. That stinking tongue is sticking out. I'm going to tell you what old Brother Hall done. I've done the same thing to that devil I try to do to the devil every Sunday at Island Ford Baptist Church. I picked up a piece of oak and knocked his stinking brain slap out with it, buddy.
Yes.
Amen to God. I peeled that snake's brain. But look at what I'm pointing. Little old, hey, that little old girl said, me pet one. She's a little baby. She was ignorant to what. She had no earthly idea, gentlemen, that worm, that snake, was not a worm. It was a snake, and it was full of poison. And one bite on a baby that small, she could have went out to meet God. But God protected that baby and refused to let the serpent bite her. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying in our infancy, brethren, that God will protect us and will not allow the serpent to bite us. But, buddy, when they murmured in Numbers 21, God judged them, sent the serpents among them, and let the serpent bite all those. Hey, men to God!
Amen.
That's right, and He'll do you and I the same way. He's not going to let mature children of God complain and gripe and bellyache all the time about what's going on.
Amen.
Without putting His hand on the situation.
Amen.
Children can get by with it, but not adults. The Lord pardoned their murmurings and even blessed them while they were immature. But at Kadesh Barnea and again at Mount Hor, in their maturity, when they knew better, God put His hand on them and judged them. Gentlemen, hey, I'm going to say, we have no right to complain about what God's done for us. Man, this is leading right up to what I want to preach on this morning. Woo! Son, I'm telling you, God's been good to Brother Hall. That's right, God's been good. Hey, somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, but you don't understand my situation. I may not. And I may not know about your situation. But I know that God's been good to me.
Yeah.
If you don't believe I'm telling it right, go back there, stick your head in the door where them ladies in Sunday school, and ask them if God's good to them. I think I'll just ask them. Just wait a minute. Let me see if I can get a response out of them, fellas. Just hold on just a minute here. Oh, God's been good to y'all.
Yeah.
Is He good?
Yeah.
Amen to God. Can y'all sing a little bit?
Yeah.
Oh. Now, fellas, y'all hear that little response from our lady folk back there?
Yeah,
I believe they said God's been good to them.
Yeah,
somebody said, is there any perplexing situations back in that room? Oh, yes!
Yeah,
all kinds of But He's still good.
Yeah.
Let us therefore praise the Lord for His goodness.
Yeah.
The land of living, that's right. David was tempted to sin in mourning. He was tempted to sin, in murmuring. Then he was tempted to sin in mourning. Now, fellas, there's nothing wrong with godly mourning. James talks about that in James chapter number 4, I believe. Let our laughter be turned to mourning, our joy to mourning. But this kind of mourning David had was not a godly mourning. It was sulking. Self-pity. Notice what he said. Notice what he said in verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace. Look here. Even from good. David said, if the Lord won't let me tell nobody about my bad, then I won't tell them about what's good either. I'll just clam up altogether and keep my mouth shut. That's what it says. I was done with silence. I held my peace. And then he said, even from good. He said, if I couldn't curse, I wasn't going to blast. I just kept my mouth shut. But he said, while I was amused in the fire burned. Woo! Glory to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Thanks be unto God. Yes, sir. Oh, David, just shout up, dried up, put on a long face. But I'm telling you, the Word of God was like a fire in his bones, shut up dead in his soul, and he could not refrain himself. That's good, buddy. That's right. He said, I held my peace even from good. Hey, he was mourning. He was tempted to mourn, to grieve or to be sorrowful. We find David's grief so inwardly turned that he finds himself withholding even that which is good. I ain't telling nobody nothing. I ain't testifying this morning. I ain't singing. I'm hurt. Nobody in the world's been through this but me. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man.
Right,
fellas, we're all in the same little poke.
Yes, sir.
Every one of us. My daddy used to say you put them two boys in a wet paper bag, shake them up, start telling which one of them fall out first. And that's the way we're all in that poke, gentlemen.
Amen.
We're all in that wet paper bag. And old David here, he was tempted to mourn. I mean, just to grieve, to fill himself up with self-pity. Fellas, I want to say that self-pity ain't going to help you a bit. I heard no preacher in South Carolina, and I know some men have talked about them and, you know, criticized them because of their shouting and one thing or another. But I'm going to tell you the best way, fellas, to get out of that valley you're in and get out of that mess you're in is to shout your way out of it.
Amen.
Just come to church, get up on your feet, and determine you're going to praise God.
Amen.
And let the good times roll.
Amen.
Oh, my soul, David said, why art thou so disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. My goodness, gentlemen, I'm telling you, don't let your sorrow and your grief from your perplexities hold you down in your Christianity or your walk with God or your worship at the house of God. Just come to church and praise Him for what He's done in your life. That old black lady got singing down there yesterday, and she said, when I ain't got no money to pay the bills, she said, He's still good. Ooh, He's so good to me. I mean, that woman's son got to sing. She said, when all my friends turn their back on me, Jesus is there. He's so good. Ooh, He's so good to me. I'm telling you, you need to get a hold of that today. You need to get a hold of that today. Tempted to sin by murmuring. Tempted to sin by mourning. And David was tempted to sin maliciously. I mean, his enmity just swelled up in him when he saw the righteous, the ungodly, being blessed, and him in such a perplexing situation. David just, I mean, buddy, that anger began to swell. Some of y'all is that way sitting right in here this morning. There's a couple of y'all that's been out of joint in here this morning. And it's written right there on your forehead, bent out of joint.
Amen.
In capital boxcar letters. And I know something you don't know. Your wife's trying to help you. If you listen to her.
Amen.
Better listen, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you now.
Amen.
Hey, listen to what he said. He said, my heart was hot within me. And that word malicious means extreme enmity or disposition to injure. David thought in his heart, if I'm going through this, I'm going to punish everybody else around me. Misery loves company, and that's the way it is. If I can't enjoy it, nobody else will either. I'll see to it. Fellas, has your wife ever done you that way? Do you get bent out of joint when your spouse gets bent out of joint? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Huh?
Amen.
When mama gets kind of bent out of joint and just kind of ignores you, does it just make you want to kind of sit down and ignore everybody else? Misery loves company, fellas. I have determined in my heart that I will not let it get me down.
Amen.
I won't say this. I'll say it again in preaching for the sake of my other kids, my wife. But there's some things in my family right now that don't, I mean, they don't trouble me. I'm not sin. It hurts me. It hurts me. There's some things in this church right now that hurt me. And I went home last night. Miss Hall had already started boxing up some of our things and already carried some of them over to the house. And I went home last night from that meeting and opened up that kitchen cabinet to get a glass out of it. And I looked, and there were some little old coffee cups sitting up in there. Some cups, coffee cups, that my kids had got for me. Some coffee cups there that members of this church had got for me. And my heart was smitten. And I'm going to tell you what, it reminded me of the troubles you're going through.
Amen.
And when my heart contemplated your trouble, it grieved my heart.
Amen.
And I'm, oh yes. And then the telephone call this morning even grieved it in a greater way. But oh, I determined that I will not let that grief be turned into malicious enmity against anybody. And I will not let that stuff harbor up in my heart until it becomes a bitter, corrupting sore in my soul.
Amen.
I'm going to open it up and let it out. Now, listen carefully. He was tempted, but David was agitated. He was just agitated. Notice what it said in verse number 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. David said, as long as I sat there and held my peace, he said, man, my mouth was wanting to tell what was in my heart, but I knew better to let it out. And said, that sorrow and that grief built to the point. He said, it was just like something in there stirring. It was like a mental explosion. He said, I was about ready to explode on the inside.
Amen.
Now you hear me well, fellas. Hey, have you ever thought about this? Praise, gentlemen. Praise can be confined. But that old stinking sorrow and grief and bitterness, you cannot control it. It'll spew out and puke out somewhere. Hey, it will build with such pressure on the inside that it's got to come out somewhere. And the longer David let this thing spew or stew in his heart, it just kept stirring and stirring. And the problem got bigger and bigger. And I'm telling you, your perplexities, as long as they're kindled up in your heart, will grow larger and larger and bigger and bigger. And there'll come a time when they'll have to come out. David said, I mused in my heart. And while I was musing, he said, bless God, the fire burned down in my heart.
Amen.
Huh? Listen to these things and we're closing for the morning. The floods of our thoughts, the floods of David's thoughts, were swollen and agitated. The longer he thought on them, the bigger they got. Isn't that the way it is? Hey, fellas, if you think on a problem long enough, the bigger it's going to get.
Amen.
I mean, I sat at the house for a long time now, knowing the inevitable was coming. And this morning when that phone rang and I got off the phone, that thing had gotten about that big. I mean, it just continued to swell and fester. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It just got bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. And the bigger it got, the more it was agitated. The devil will be around to see to it that it gets agitated.
Amen.
Huh? Hey, and listen now, utterance is a natural outlet for the heart's anguish. And silence is both an aggravation of evil and a barrier against a cure. He was silent. That mouth is an outlet for the anguish that's in our heart. God has made it that way, gentlemen. I talked to a fellow, I've known this fellow for years, and I hadn't seen him for years, but I knew him when I was a young boy. His name was David Temple. He lives up in the same area in Alna, Illinois, where those folks that used to come down here live. And after David got married and moved away, he'd come back, and he said, I'm going to church now. I said, oh, is that right? He said, yeah. He said, I'm going to church. And he said, Tart, tell me about the church he went to. And he said, you know, he said, it's a real church. They've given us ways to let off our steam. I said, is that right? I said, what do you mean let off your steam? He said, well, if me and Georgia, that's his wife, I went to school with her and all of her family, by the way. Said, me and Georgia has a problem. He said, what we've done, said, we've went out in a shed out back and tied an old tire up in the shed. And said, we got a ball bat out there. And we take our frustrations out on that tire. Said, we take that ball bat and just beat that tire to pieces. Said, when we get done, said, we feel pretty good. I'm telling you, gentlemen, anguish and grief of the heart must have an escape route. It will continue to be stirred and swollen until you cannot contain it within you. Now, I might want to say that's where gossip starts and talk and all this and all that junk's a mess.
That's right. That's
it makes a real mess at the house of God.
Amen.
In the home, the house of God, and everywhere else. And that, hey. Huh? What?
I said, I want Tommy and Tyra this afternoon.
Now, I'm fixing to make a point on that. Just hang with me. That is also, hey, it is an outlet. Silence aggravates it. Silence aggravates it. But at the same time, silence is a barrier to keep it in. And gentlemen, it has got to come out. If it's kept in, it will erupt. And if it erupts, you know what it does? It's like a volcano. I'm talking about when it, hey, buddy, have you ever been around it? Come on, fellas.
Yes,
I mean, you've been around it, buddy. And either you or wifey has kept that thing built in so long, and all of a sudden, son, I'm telling you, Mount St. Helens or whatever it was, the top comes off, the ash and the smoke belches out, the hot lava begins to roll, all the trees are melted, buddy. Amen to God, nothing but hot ash in the air. And by the way, the fallout covers a large area and affects a number of people around it. Huh? And it affects a large area around it. And so it's got to come out. Now here's the answer. He said, my heart was hot within me. Hey, the friction of that inward thought produced an intense mental heat. I mean, he just got angrier and angrier and more filled up with more grief and more grief and more grief. Hey, listen now. The door of his heart was shut. And the fire of the sorrow burning within, the chamber of his soul grew unbearable with heat. I mean, down in the chambers, he was just shut up until it got to an unbearable state in him. In other words, David said, something's got to give.
Amen.
Have you ever got that way, fellas, in your life? Something's got to give, man.
Amen.
I've been there. Done that. Something's got to give. I'm telling you, I told Miss Hall over yesterday, by the way, I set the Guinness World Book of Records. I'm going to call them and see if they'll put it down in their book. I took one board on the window trim and cut it 67 times trying to get it to fit. 67 times. That's a record. I started it out with that much too long so I could ease her down. Each didn't want to get her too short, you know. It wasn't quite that bad. But I'm going to tell you, every time I made that cut and walked up and in them stairs and put that board up and it didn't fit, I went... And after about the 62nd time, it was... Hi, honey, how you doing? I'm fine. Make another wrong cut? Mount St. Helens, boom! Been there, fellas? Have we been there? Huh? Silence is an awful thing for a sufferer. It is the surest method to produce madness. Fellas, tell your sorrow first and most fully to God. Don't keep it there. Tell it to God. Hey. Notice now David is about to spew and blow over, and I've got to put verse 4 in there to get you this. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. What was the first word he spake? Lord, I got to have help.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Lord.
Amen.
He didn't come down to the church house and pour out his guts to everybody.
Right.
He said, Lord. Now look here, fellas. Hey, a good, wise, and a faithful and a holy, just, and honorable person. If you can't find nobody else to tell your sorrows to, it'd be good sometimes just to sit down and put it in somebody else's ear that you can trust. It'd be better to put it in their ear than to hold it within your heart until it explodes and you can't bear it any longer. Huh?
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Tell it to somebody. Under intense pressure, he began to speak. And thank God he spoke the right thing. He said, Lord.
Amen.
Lord. Huh? Responsibilities are responses to perplexity. Number one is silence before the wicked and pouring out our heart before God. Our Father, thank you for the morning hour. I pray you're blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen.